Almighty God, as we begin this Advent season, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into our midst to be our companion along the way, that as Christ has given himself to us, we may in turn give our lives to him. In his name I pray, amen. Good evening. Well, so I'll begin with a little humor. So the end has come for a young man, and he appears before St. Peter at the pearly gates. So have you ever done anything noteworthy, perhaps even good? St. Peter asks. Well, the man says, I once came upon this gang of bikers who were threatening a woman, and I headed straight for the largest and most heavily tattooed biker, and I smacked him upside the head. I kicked over his bike. I ripped out his nose ring, threw it on the ground. Now you leave that woman alone, I yelled. And St. Peter was duly impressed. Wow, he said, so when did this happen? The fellow kind of dropped his head and said, actually, just a couple minutes ago. That even got a laugh at 8 o'clock this morning, which is a tough task. So of all the religious jokes out there, my hunch is that most of them actually begin with one of these pearly gate stories. Because let's be honest, we're all headed in that direction. The end comes for all of us. While we only read two of the lessons assigned here on Sundays, and particularly for this first Sunday of Advent, I'm glad that we started listing all of the lessons assigned for the Sunday, because what I'd like you to do is later tonight, go home, take your bulletins with you, and read through all four of the lessons, because all four have a common thread of giving us the opportunity of standing back and considering what will we do and how will we live between now and our inevitable end. My guess is if we were to go around the nave, our worship space tonight, and I ask how each of you felt about life's journey up to this point, many of us might say, you know, a lot of life seems like a waiting game. I mean, younger children can't wait to be older, and older children can't wait to be teens, and teens can't wait to drive, and high schoolers can't wait to get to college or get out of high school. College graduates, at least we parents hope, can't wait to get out on their own. Professionals can't wait until the next promotion or to be married or the new relationship with a child, and so it goes. What are you waiting for? What might you be waiting for? It is as if many of us cruise through life like a child in the back seat during that long family trip. When will we get there? But life is a waiting game, and if it is, one question to ponder this evening is how are we to play it? How are we to wait? So we enter this Sunday, the season of Advent. We get the root meaning of the word from the word come, C-O-M-E. The season itself is a kind of movie trailer of an upcoming attraction that you and I call Christmas, the reminder of the incarnation of Christ. But as we know, Christ has already come and gone and won't return again until the end of time. And so Christmas is just really kind of a teaser, a reminder that there was a very important chapter in the Judeo-Christian history that opened even more powerfully the good news of God's love for all humankind, but that the story is not finished until the very end. And we don't know when that end will come, and so now we have to wait. So let me kind of skip through the four lessons. This doesn't give you a pass to go home and not read the lessons. I still want you to do that. But the first lesson is from Isaiah. And in Isaiah, the prophet gives God's people a heads up. They've seen much of God's hand through Abraham and Moses and the judges and the prophets. But at some point in the future, God's going to do something incredible, so incredible that swords will be beat into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Hasn't happened yet, but the people should be ready. In the meantime, they have to wait. How to wait? Isaiah says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And then the Psalm 122, the psalmist writes of the building of the great city of Jerusalem, a very real presence to God's people, the great temple of God, the focus for the 12 tribes of Israel, the thrones of the house of David, all of those mirrors, so to speak, reflecting the power of God in the midst of his people. But the story is not complete. We know there's more to come. And so despite the greatness of Jerusalem, the people must wait. And how to wait? The psalmist says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek to do good. And then Paul's letter to the church in Rome, a portion of which Phil Smith read just a moment ago, that church facing great persecution, is written in a time when many thought the end of all things was going to be any day. So tempting, no doubt, to run in one of two directions. Either, in the words of a song we were all singing 20 years ago this month, to party like it's 1999, or to run, maybe we weren't all singing that, but several of us were, so, or to run to the monastery and pray until the Lord sweeps us away. Paul does know that Christ will come again, but he doesn't know when. So he and the Christians in Rome have to wait. And how to wait? Paul counsels them to live out the commandments of love, to keep one's life free from darkness, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus teaches in the gospel lesson that Jonathan just read for us, that in those last days, it will be as in the days of Noah. Two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left behind. And we're not completely certain what this means. We don't know what exactly it means to be in the very end times. I gave this little caveat in the morning services. Most of you know Suze McBay is the Reverend Dr. Suze McBay. Her PhD is in apocalyptic literature, which in a sense is about end times, the last things. So if you have specific questions about this, please refer them to Suze and not to the rector. But how are we to interpret this? I mean, there's been a lot of literature. There have even been movies about it. How do we take this, these words of Jesus about the end times? Do we take them literally, perhaps? Maybe indeed Christ's coming will be such a surprise that somebody will wake up in their pajamas and turn over to look and find only the pajamas of their wife left behind. Or do we take it metaphorically? I mean, perhaps, maybe it simply means that nobody knows when Christ will return, and in the interim, some will die and go be with the Lord, and some will stay until their time comes. Or do we take it as a simile? Perhaps. I mean, this is what Jesus does. As in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. It was Jesus' way of reminding his audience that sometimes people go on with their lives with no real interpretation, that there's a spiritual element to virtually everything we do, marriage and eating and drinking and work and play. But if we lose our souls in the process, we will be wiped away. So we're not certain how this is to be interpreted, with this exception. Jesus suggests we are all moving toward the end, whether the end of our lives or the end of time, and it's a waiting game. And how are we to wait? Well, Jesus is clear. He says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an unexpected hour. So life is a waiting game. And our lessons all call on us to be the kind of people who realize that waiting is part of living. And how we wait tells us a great deal about the kind of people we are. But you and I know we're a restless lot. Many of us, perhaps most of us, have some pretty strong control needs. We get frustrated with waiting, and so we kind of yell from the back seat of life, when will I be there? But more importantly, we need to be asking ourselves, where is it that I want to go? When we fail to learn the grace of living in the waiting time, we tend to try to take control of things. We work to give ourselves that which we think will give us a kind of a temporary relief from this angst that comes with life's waiting. We, for instance, we might deceive ourselves into complacency with manufactured self-importance. Or we might amass wealth or power or fame. Whatever it is that tells us it's better to have a world we create rather than be patient and wait on the one the Lord will offer us. And if we get on that kind of treadmill, quite frankly, we'll always be frustrated. It's quite possible to kind of prostitute yourself to the highest bidder so that the life God wants you to have is snuffed out by the one the bottle wants you to have, or the lover wants you to have, or the allure of power wants you to have, or the one you want to have. I don't know if you ever browse eBay. I do. How do you think we get all this church furniture around here? So not too long ago, if you were browsing, you would have actually come across a photo of a young man standing alone in the snow, and his eBay offer was to sell his name. And here's the advertisement. I'll legally change my name to whatever you pick for a period of 10 years if you're the winner of this auction. Just think of the advertising possibilities. Then he writes, cashier's check only. Good luck. And if you think that's ridiculous, his reserve price was $750,000, and the first bid he received was $500,000. How to wait? One way is to kind of sell yourself out to the highest bidder. I'd suggest to you that the only real path to peace and all this waiting we have to do is to give yourself to Christ. I must decrease so that Christ might increase was the prayer of John the Baptist. It was not that we don't go on with life. We neither should run to the monastery nor to the streets of debauchery. But instead, we're called to run to the open arms of Christ, and then he will live in us and through us, and it is our being in him and he in us that will then define who we are. Advent does call on us to be prepared, but not just for December 25th, not just for a season, but for all of life. Advent is that season of pregnancy that reminds us that all of life is about birthing the people that God calls us to be. Thus, when we live the waiting game in that way, which we all are, we're not defined by, for instance, our pain or our pleasures. We're not defined by our temptations or our successes, our past or our present, but by a God who is always, always calling us toward the goal of being part of the enterprise that he calls his kingdom. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I can't wait until Christmas break, or I can't wait until I get back to work. I can't wait until I get this weight off or see the fruit of my exercise regime. Can't wait until my child matures. I can't wait until my spouse changes. Can't wait until the divorce. Can't wait until I get this cast off. Can't wait until the cancer is cured. Can't wait until everybody agrees with me. Can't wait until I no longer have to battle temptation. I cannot wait until I see Jesus. I cannot wait. But I have to wait because I am not in control. God is. And my greatest hope is to offer all my waiting to him so that I will increasingly be made in his image and not mine. I read not too very long ago the story of a daughter who once complained to her father about her life and how things were so hard for her. Now, she eventually grew to be a writer, and she writes this as a story about this encounter between she and her dad. She didn't understand why things did not come together for her as she hoped. She just couldn't wait until things got better in her life, and she was tired of fighting, tired of struggling, and it seemed every time she overcame one problem, another arose. Now, her father was a chef, and he took her into the kitchen. He filled three pots with water, placed each on high heat, and soon the pots came to a boil. In one, he placed carrots, in the second, he placed eggs, and in the last, he placed ground coffee beans, and he let them sit and boil. He didn't say a word. Together, they just had to sit and wait. And the daughter kind of sucked her teeth back and forth impatiently, wondering when the wait would be over. In about 20 minutes, he turned off the burners, fished out the carrots and placed them in a bowl. He pulled out the eggs, placed them in a bowl. He ladled out coffee and poured into a mug. He turned at her and he asked, "Darling, so what do you see?" And she kind of rolled her eyes and she said, "Carrots and eggs and coffee." And he brought her closer and he told her to feel the carrots. And she did, and she noted that they were soft. And then he asked her to take one of the eggs, to break it open. And after pulling off the shell, she observed a hard-boiled egg. And finally, he asked her to sip the coffee, and she smiled, and she tasted the rich aroma, and she could smell it, and a smile came across her face. And she kind of softened, and she said, "So, well, Dad, what does all this mean?" And he experienced that each of them had faced the same adversity, boiling water, but each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong and hard and unrelenting, but after being boiled, it softened and became weak. The egg had been fragile. Its thin outer shell had protected its liquid interior, but after sitting through the boiling water, its inside became hardened. The ground coffee beans, however, they were boiled, but they themselves did not change. What happened is that they changed the water. They changed that thing in which they were sitting. And then he looked at his daughter and he said, "Which are you?" When you get tired of going through life's game, when adversity knocks on your door, when you're constantly waiting for what's next, how do you respond? Are you a carrot? Are you an egg? Or are you a coffee bean? So what about you? Are you a carrot that seemed hard, but with pain and adversity, do you will to become soft and lose your strength? Are you the egg, which starts off with kind of a malleable heart? Were you a fluid spirit, but after a death or a breakup or a divorce or a layoff, you become hardened, stiff? Your shell looks the same, but you've become bitter and tough with a hard spirit and stone heart. Or are you like the coffee bean? And the bean changes the hot water. That thing that was bringing it adversity, when it reaches 212 degrees Fahrenheit, when the water gets the hottest, it actually just tastes better. You see, the carrots and the eggs were defined from the outside in. Their weight in the water led to the destruction of their created nature. The coffee beans, during their weight, simply made the things around them better. Now, you may be asking, what on earth does this have to do with Advent? Well, we're all waiting. And in the interim, we can either sell ourselves to the highest bidder and in the end be defined from the outside in, or we can give ourselves to God in Christ and join him in the process of healing the world by being defined from the inside out. And this is why Isaiah says the best way to wait is to walk in the light of the Lord. This is why the psalmist tells us the best way to wait is to seek to do good. This is why Paul tells us the best way to wait is to live godly lives, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus tells us the best way to wait is to always be prepared. St. Francis was once working in his vegetable garden, and a fellow monk came upon him and asked him, "Francis, if you knew our Lord would return any minute, really, what would you be doing?" And Francis is said to have smiled and replied, "I guess I'd be working in my little vegetable garden." And why did he answer that way? What enabled him to answer that way? Because Francis knew how to wait. He had given himself to Christ, and so all that he said and all that he did had greater depth and meaning and purpose. He had what we Christians call the peace of God that passes all understanding. So, it's Advent again. Just a reminder, he is coming. We must play the waiting game, and we can play it without him. And forever yell from the back seat, "When will I be there?" Or we can play it with him and know the most important thing is not when we get there, but that we are with him. So what are you waiting for? Wait upon the Lord. Serve the Lord. Love the Lord. Trust the Lord. He'll take care of the rest. There is peace in that. I promise. Amen.